Will you all stand with me, please? And let's pray together. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the discipline of gratefulness. I think I don't have my cursor in the right place. We just finished last week having Thanksgiving, which was a time for us all to be grateful. But turn with me your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. But the spiritual disciplines are something that we've touched on for probably 2 years now, and we haven't really dove into it as far as I want to go and as far as I intend to go. But one of the disciplines is a discipline of gratefulness, a discipline of giving thanks. Now, let me be sure that we all are on the same page here. Notice the first word, please. The first word is discipline. What that means is, doesn't come natural. It's not natural in our human state. It's not natural for us to be thankful and grateful people, because it's so much easier to be unthankful. It's so much easier to complain about what I don't have than what I have. It's so much easier to think that things could be a lot worse than to be grateful for how good things are. And so gratefulness, thankfulness is an attitude that it's not that, well, Hassan just can't be a grateful person because he wasn't born with the grateful gene, but Samima can be a grateful person because she was born with the grateful gene. See, that's what we would like to think. We would like to have some kind of a gene that we could blame it off on so that we can feel like that someone has an advantage over us. But actually, the truth of the matter is that some people discipline themselves. Paul called it buffeting his body. Some people discipline themselves to be grateful people. And some people just give in to ingratitude. And we all give in to ingratitude to one level or another. Okay? So it's not like anybody in the room can raise their hand and go, I'm always grateful, I'm always thankful. No, to some degree, we all have these temptations and times when we are ungrateful. But what happens is that just like any other discipline, the more you discipline it, the more often you do it, the stronger that discipline becomes. So if you are the kind of person whose glass is always half empty, let me tell you something about the glass. It's not going to change. So the only thing that can change is our attitude towards the glass. You with me? In Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11, it happened that he made his way towards Jerusalem. Jesus crossed over the border between Samaria and Galilee. And Jesus, he entered a village. 10 men who were all lepers met him. Pause. You got our story here? You got this in your mind? Okay. He's entering in to this village, and there are these 10 men who come out to see him. They are all lepers. They kept their distance, but raised their voice, because if they did not keep their distance, they would have been killed. Okay? I was channel surfing some weeks back, and on the British Broadcasting Channel, I think they call it BBC, on the British Broadcasting Channel, they had a series on Robin Hood, and I'm a big fan of Robin Hood and King Arthur, and I always felt like I was born in the wrong time frame. I should have been a knight, and I should have fought in the Holy Wars, and you know, I just always felt like I was born in the wrong century. So I started recording this series on BBC of Robin Hood. Well, one of the guys who had gone off to fight with King Richard comes back home, and he has leprosy. And he doesn't tell anybody except his wife, but they don't tell anybody because if he gets found out, they will throw him out of the village. Well, he does get found out. And literally what they did here is they went and they dug a grave about knee height. And everybody, his wife, his children, the whole village went out with him. And he stood in this grave and declared himself to be dead to all of the people of his village. I am a dead person. And then his wife had to declare that she believed him to be dead and no longer her husband. She now, from this point forward, considered herself a widow. He got back up out of this grave that they had done, dug for him, and he walked off into the woods, never to be seen again. Now, I'm telling you that story because we need to have in our mindset, because see, we don't do that kind of thing anymore. But they didn't have a cure for leprosy. They didn't know where leprosy came from. And so because of the fear of lepers and leprosy, thank you. They just simply made the lepers, if the leper came close to someone, the leper would have to cry out, "Leper, leper, unclean," and people would walk on the other side of the street. Because it was, well, it is contagious, but they didn't know what or why. They didn't know what or why. So they just, in fact, there are still today leper colonies in some countries. In fact, the Catholic Church just got through canonizing a priest who died over 100 years ago who left his church and went and lived in a leper colony to minister to the lepers. Now, I'm dragging this out because you've got the problem with us reading the Bible is we read it like we're Americans instead of reading it like how it happened and what was going on in the day. So you've got these Jesus coming into this village and these 10 men come out to where Jesus is. They kept their distance. But they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Taking a good look at them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." They went, and while they were on their way, became clean. One of them, when he had realized that he was healed, turned around and came back, shouting his gratitude and glorifying God. He knelt at Jesus' feet, so grateful, he couldn't thank him enough. And this particular leper was a Samaritan. In other words, he was one of the hated. Half-breed, yes. And one of the hated, just like the woman at the well. Jesus said, "Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider?" Then he said to him, "Get up on your way. Your faith has healed and saved you." Two men were walking in a field one day when they spotted this enraged bull. Instantly, they darted towards the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent that these two men were not going to make it. So one of them, terrified, shouted to the other one, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer my whole life." "But you must," implored his companion. "The bull is catching up with us." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know. The one my father used to repeat at the table. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us thankful." There's nothing like being under pressure to teach you how to pray, is there? Isn't it a shame, though, that one of the most prevalent sins in the day and age in which we live is ingratitude? Especially when we stop and consider how good God has been to us. Our indebtedness to Him is enormous. And yet, we rarely and very infrequently give Him thanks for all that He's done. We have developed a mindset, a culture, and an attitude that we deserve something. That God is just simply there to meet my every need. And that in doing so, He's only doing what He's supposed to do, and I'm only getting what it is I deserve. But many of us are like the little boy that was given an orange by a man, and the boy's mother said, "What do you say to the nice man?" The little boy thought and handed the orange back and said, "How about peel it for me?" For a child of God, thankfulness is not confined to a day or a season. Thankfulness is an attitude that we have to develop within ourselves that has to be disciplined within us every hour of every day. I want you to notice in our Luke chapter 17 that all 10 of these guys were in the same position. They were all in the same identical position that you and I are in. What is that position? It is one of, they were in an awful position. They were in an awful position. Because you see, with leprosy, they were cut off from their family. They were cut off from their friends. Can you imagine having been married 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, and your spouse developed leprosy, and they're still alive, and yet you can't come near them? Cut off from their friends, cut off from their family, cut off from their worship, cut off from their country. In fact, Jesus makes the implication here that some of the 10 were Jews, and the one leper who came back was a Samaritan. But it's amazing how in ingratitude, what did they say on Hee Haw? Misery loves company. Because whenever we feel it's old, poor, pitiful us, it's amazing how many people will pat us on the back and say, oh, poor, pitiful you. They were all in the same position, just like you and I. Not a person in this room came out of your mama's womb saved. We're all in the same position. We all suffered from a human fallen nature. We were all in the same position. We all had a propensity towards sin. We are all in the same position. We all need the Jesus who died on Calvary's cross to set us free. We're in the same position, and it is an awful position. Now, I will give you that there's a lot of people today, just now getting up out of bed, who don't think they're in an awful position. David, in Psalm 72, wrestled with this question of why do the wicked prosper? But God, in His graciousness, answered that question because their feet are like feet that are on a slippery rock. And their destruction, if you've ever slipped and fallen. Is that the right English? Okay, if you've ever slipped and fallen, slipped and failed, I cover both bases. How's that? Miss B's not here to tell me which one's right. I think it's fallen is correct. All right, if you've ever slipped and fallen, it isn't like you went, well, guess what? In 3 more steps, I'm going to slip and fall. I mean, it was like all of a sudden you're just moving along like you always move along, and then all of a sudden you are off your feet and on your rear. And God said to David, this is how the destruction of the wicked is. They just floating along thinking everything's going to be okay. But one moment they're on their feet and the next moment they are not. Because all of us are in the same position. And that position that all of us are in is an awful position. And they were all in an unapproachable position. You see, our sin separates us from God, which makes us unapproachable. Please hear me. It is unapproachable except by Christ who died for us. Now I'm going to beat my drum here just a minute. Okay. What makes God good is not that God came to man. What makes God good is that God made a way for man to come to God. Because God didn't cross over the divide between you and I in order to bless us. He crossed over the divide between that separated us so that we could be moved from our side to His side, not so that His side comes over and just blesses us on our side. Because you see, on our side, we're all in the same position, and it's an awful position. Things are so much better over where He is. And that's why then Paul had this same concept in his mind, which is why he said, I am currently seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, he was standing with his feet on the earth. But he understood positionally where he stood, even if he wasn't there physically. But our problem is we care so much about the kingdom in which we're standing as opposed to the kingdom in which we should be moving towards. I don't consider myself to be a citizen of this world. I consider myself to have been reborn as a citizen of another world. Sinners are not near to God. They are far off. And they cannot and will not draw close to God on their own. But you know what? Even when we are in an unapproachable position where the law says man should not go, where the law says man should not go, Jesus will go anyway. Last Sunday night, I was watching Chuck Colson on the Huckabee Show on Fox News. And Chuck Colson was talking about something called the Manhattan Project. Anybody heard of that? The Manhattan Project? You've heard of it? Where some of the major, it was 100 people, 64 people? 164 national religious leaders across the entire spectrum. Protestant, Catholic, charismatic, evangelical, 164 major movers and shakers. We're talking about people like Chuck Colson. We're not talking about people like me. Okay. I don't have much influence. Okay. But people like Chuck Colson, the guy who's the Archbishop of the Catholic Church in New York was one of them. 164 of the major movers and shakers in the religious community in America all signed a petition that said, if you create a law in this country that violates the law of God, we will preach and practice civil disobedience. You realize, yes, get ready. Because, well, in fact, they've already passed a law that makes it illegal for me to tell you that homosexuality is a sin. That is against the law. I can go to jail for having made that statement. Yes, that's correct. It's called hate speech.
So I can't tell anybody.
No, you cannot. It's called, huh? Yes. Yes, because it's hate speech. And that is a law. That is a law that is already enacted. In fact, there's a preacher from Florida who's in jail. Is it Florida? It was within the last year. It was a law that was snuck in to a budget request for more money for the military. And they slid this little law in there and the whole thing passed. Okay? And so for you to call homosexuality a sin is now defined legally as hate speech, and it falls under the Hate Crimes Act, and that which makes it a whole lot more than just like if I call you a dirty name and you know and I get arrested for that. That's not considered hate speech. We have 164 major movers and shakers who said, if you create a law that violates the law of God, I'm going to obey God, and if you put me in jail, you put me in jail. No. No, it doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. Huh? Right. I can say I believe in the KKK and that's still hate speech because their whole organization is nothing but about hate. See? Yes. Thank you very much. You'll come visit me in prison? Okay. And hey, those of you who know me know that, you know, God bless America. I'm glad to be born an American. But if I have to choose between the White House and the kingdom throne, I'm going to choose the kingdom throne every single solid time. Every time. Okay. So the point, no, and we can't afford to do that either. But you know, Moses' parents believed in civil disobedience or they'd have killed their son.
That's right.
See, there are, and, And there is a place for civil disobedience. Okay. I don't want to get off on that. What I'm trying to talk about today is gratefulness. Okay. The point I'm trying to drive at though is that where the law says you cannot go, Jesus says, I'm going to go anyway. Okay. Because we serve a greater God. We serve a higher law. Okay. That little tiff between me and Peggy a couple of weeks ago. You know, the American flag is supposed to be on a pole higher than the rest of the flags. We'll take this flag over here and we'll make it a little higher. Because I have sworn an allegiance to a much higher kingdom, to a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world. I'm going to tell you something about America. It's going to burn to the ground. And guess who's going to match? Jesus is going to. Because the whole world is going to be burned up when His kingdom comes. And so it's not just America. It's Australia and Europe and the Mideast and everybody else, because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is on the way. And He's coming to establish His kingdom. And if I have to wait in jail between now and then, that's fine too. At least I'll get 3 squares and cable and not have to pay for it. Because the point is, ladies and gentlemen, that we are looking for something much bigger than just what's going on here. See, that's why nothing that's going on in Washington bothers me. Because there is a plan. And your life is in one, and my life is in one, and Congress's life is in one, and Obama's life is in one, and, you know, and everybody wants to be scared about how much money we owe the Chinese. Guess what? China's in a plan. Written out by a God who sits on a throne. And things are going to be the way things are going to be because God has a plan to draw it all down to a close. Time is not going to be forever. Time's going to end. It had a start. Let us make man in our own image. And it will have an end. And at the end of it will be God saying, Amen. And it'll be over. And we'll go on from there. Y'all look at me hard. Even terror serves Jesus. On V. That's right. Anybody watch the show V? Anna. Oh, yeah. Even Anna serves Jesus. Anybody watch the show V? About the spaceships that came down. There's 26 spaceships and they're over the 26 major cities. You know, I've told you before, you ever riding down a road and you run into a spaceship, all you got to do is get out and look that little Martian in the eye and go, Jesus is Lord, and he'll know it. Because wherever it is he's from, Jesus is Lord there too. Because Jesus is Lord. Put a period right there. Over it. Who said that? Oh, thank you, George. Over everything. Everything on this earth, and if there is life on other planets, Jesus is Lord over that too. Amen? Okay. Where the law declares off limits, Jesus barges in. When the law says you can't go, Jesus goes anyway. When the law says pass on the other side, Jesus makes a point to reach out and touch. When the law says we have to stand afar off, Jesus comes to us. And those of us who can't get to Jesus, Jesus will come to you. They were all in the same position. Number 2. Any other questions? Comments? Okay. They all, hello? Had the same prayer. Verse 13 and 14, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They all said the same prayer. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's that prayer that gets you saved. Yeah. Not, Lord, I'll change my life. Lord, I want to go to heaven. Lord, I want to be a member of this church. Lord, I want to do good. Lord, I want to stop doing bad. That's not what gets you saved. What gets you saved is, Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. There are some cultures that teach you should never say his name out loud. Might very well have been. Well, obviously Jesus himself didn't think so with these 10 guys right here, did he? Apparently it was okay, because he sure healed them all, amen? But they all had the same prayer, and what I'm trying to get to you is that we were all in the same position, and it's the same prayer that saves us all. Because it's not the prayer that saves us, it's the mercy of Jesus that saves us. It's the mercy of Jesus. It's not that God looks around and he finds some deserving and some undeserving. We're all in the same position. We're all undeserving. And we all pray the same prayer. Their observation was that they were in need of help. You know, the saddest people in the world are the people who don't think they need any help. The saddest people in the world are the people who don't think they need any help. My daddy used to say to me when I was coming up, son, which is worse? A man who can't read or a man who won't read? And what's worse is the man that won't read. That was the correct answer. What's worse? A man who knows that he's separated from God or a man that doesn't know that he's separated from God? What's worse is the man who doesn't know. Because the man that knows will admit that he has a need. But until we're willing to admit that we have a need, we're never going to find an answer for our need. And I'm going to tell you something, Jesus is to our needs. But there are none of us who've been born so good that we are not in need of Jesus. Notice also that in their prayer, there was also obedience. They said, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus said to them, go and show yourselves unto the priest. And they went. I want you to notice that they were not healed immediately, but they were healed as they went. But what I want you to see is that they only got healed when they were willing to obey. You know, many of us want to pray. Many of us want to hear God speak. But then when we pray and God speaks, we don't want to do what we're told. Selah. Many of us want to pray, Lord, have mercy on me. Many of us want to hear God speak. Go and show yourself to the priest. But what we want to do is we want to stand around like the prophet and go, well, I thought what you was going to tell me was, I need to go down here and, no, not the prophet. The prophet's the one that said, go and dunk yourself 7 times. Like the soldier, we want to gripe and complain about what we've heard from God's man or from God himself. Let me not use the word disobedience. Let me say this. Something that is missing from our society besides gratefulness and thankfulness is the social graces of just being kind one to another. This happens to me in my life all the time, being the preacher. And there is a place in the kingdom, there's a place in society, and there's a place in us dealing with each other where we just accept what's being given to us, whether we believe it's of God or not. I mean, as long as we're not handing, you know, if you come up to me and say, hey, God told me to give you this rattler, you know, and you got a snake you're holding by its neck, I'm going to say, no, I don't think God's in that. Okay. But, okay, you understand what I'm saying? But there's a place just to be gracious, accept what is given to us, even if we don't know. Because, hey, how many of you know we could be wrong? We could be wrong and they could be right. They could be wrong and we could be right. Doesn't make any difference though. Just simply out of graciousness, we just accept it and we move on. That answer your question? Okay. Their obedience is better than anything else. You're right, George. King James says sacrifice. The gospel according to James Hall says it's better than anything. And these people, these 10 lepers, they were all in the same position. They all said the same prayer. They all saw their need. And they all prayed. And they all obeyed. But what I want you to notice is that they were healed as they went. See, so many times we ask God for something in our prayer, and we want God to jump, run, and fetch like a Labrador retriever. Okay? We want it like right now. And we want it right now. We want it the way we want it. Yes, thank you very much. That eliminates two things, faith and trust. It eliminates those two things. Sometimes we have to just ask and then continue to do what it is God has told us to do and trust God that in His timing, He's going to do what it is He's going to do. Because you know what? There is a plan. Let me get back to that. There is a plan. And we are all in the plan. Any questions? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. No, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about whatsoever. That's Nostradamus and the Mayan calendar, and he couldn't count past 2012, so he said that's when the world's coming to an end, because as far as they could figure the calendar, when he was trying to figure the calendar 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, whatever it was. That's all worldview. Okay. I've talked to some people who've seen the movie. They say it's a great movie, but it ain't. It is? Okay. But it's not the gospel. Okay. It's a movie. Right. It's just a movie. Hey, anybody that tells you when Jesus is coming, let me just tell you right now, they don't know when Jesus is coming. Okay. Cause we had 88 reasons why he was coming in 88 and he didn't come. And then that guy then turned around and wrote a book on 88 reasons why it didn't happen in 88. You know, so forget those guys. That's exactly right. That is reserved for the Father himself. But it is amazing that even though Jesus said that, you can get some moron who will stand up and say that it's going to happen January the 1st, 2010, and there'll be 10,000 people in a bunker somewhere waiting on it to happen just because one idiot stood up and said it would happen. Okay? Hey, let me tell you something. When Jesus does come back, it's going to be a good thing, not a bad thing. Okay? And the question is not when is he coming. The question is, will he find faith in the earth? There's your question. We had the position of all. We had the prayer of all. But we only had the praise of one. One of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, "We're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this sinner." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Although they were all in the same position, although they all said the same prayer, yet only one returned to take advantage of the opportunity of praise. It's amazing how many people see the need for prayer, but don't see the need for praise. We'll pray and we'll ask God for stuff. And then when He gives it to us, we'll run off like the kid with the orange and we want somebody to peel it for us. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I'm very sensitive on this particular subject because of a conversation that I had with God. When I used to pastor down in Monroe and we wound up leaving from there, a couple of years later, I was riding by the building that we used to meet in and I was looking at the building. And I remember this like if it had happened yesterday, it couldn't be any clearer in my mind. And in the 5 years that we were there, God was so good to us. It was unbelievable how good God was. And I was riding by one day, out of the clear blue, and God spoke to me and He said to me, "Let me tell you what your problem was." Now, how many of you know that when God asks you that question, He's not waiting on you to give Him an answer? It's not like He's wondering. It's not like He's scratching His head. He said, "You want to know what your problem was?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And He said, "You were ungrateful." And just in a moment, 1,000 blessings went flying by me. And God said, "And every time I blessed you, you took that blessing and you went running to the next one." You see, you can even be the preacher. You can have your picture in the paper. You can have people all over town talking about you, good and bad. You can have people all over town talking about you. You can be so well known in a town that in order to go out to dinner with your wife and not be interrupted at dinner, you have to go to a different town to eat dinner. and yet not demonstrate an attitude of gratefulness and thanksgiving to God for all that He's done. So everybody sitting here now thinking to yourself, I'll be glad when He's done because He ain't talking to me. I'm talking to you. Because it is very easy for us to fall into the trap of realizing that the only reason why your eyes open this morning is because God had mercy on you. The only reason why you can raise your hands, you can speak with your voice, is because Jesus had mercy on us. Many people see the need to prayer, but they don't see the need to praise. But I want you to notice one last thing with me, and that is the object of His praise. You see, Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and power and glory forever. Amen. See, there isn't anybody else that we owe outside of our social graces. There isn't anybody that we owe gratitude to. I mean, you know, hey, this is why not all religions are the same. Okay? Tripp just moved into a new house and Michelle and I were out shopping. And I said, hey, I'm going to buy Tripp a housewarming gift. She said, what'd you get him? And I pulled up this Buddha. She said, put that thing down. I went, but it's a cute Buddha. She said, I said, put it down. At that point, I knew it was time to put it down. Amen. Or that Buddha was going to be upside my head. And I was just playing. Okay. But there's lots of people in this town who've got their Buddha sitting in his little special spot. Amen. But there's not but one object of our praise. And His name is Jesus. It ain't Muhammad and it ain't Buddha and it's not, thank you, Confucius, and it's not, it ain't Reverend Moon. Yeah, thank you very much. The one I'm trying to think of. And it ain't Allah. Okay, so whatever, however you pronounce it, it ain't Ali either. Okay? There ain't but one worthy of our praise, and His name is Jesus. He's the only one who died on Calvary's cross for you and I. His blood is the only blood that makes any difference in our lives. It's Jesus and Jesus only. And I know that ain't PC, but guess what? I ain't PC. There was one who loved his wife and children just as much as the other. There was one who wanted to hug and kiss his wife and children just as much as the others. There was one who wanted to spend time with his friends just as much as the others. There was one who wanted to enjoy the blessings that he had just received just as much as the others. But there was one that had his priorities in order. There was one who didn't get so wrapped up in the blessing that he forgot the blesser. There was one who was willing to not put his family first, not put his friends first, not put his fellowship first, but to hold fast to the thing that can never be taken away from us, our worship and our praise to God. With the same intensity with which he cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, he cried out with the same intensity, thank you for what you've done for me. Many times we'll cry real loud for what we want, but we lower our voices when it's time to be thankful. This one not only received a physical healing, but he also received the blessing of being close to God. And what was the difference between all 10 getting a physical healing and only one being spiritually blessed was the one's worship. His faith did not save him for eternity's sake. Jesus said to them, your faith has made you whole. Made them all whole. But Jesus can heal your body and you still wind up in hell. Selah. Because according to Romans, and I have that backwards, that's supposed to say 1:21. Sorry. That is supposed to say Romans 1:21 is what that is supposed to say. My dyslexia kicked in. Romans 1:21 says, For although they knew God, notice those first five words. Doesn't say for although they didn't know God. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. You can have your body. You can know who God is. And you can have God touch your body. And you can still not glorify God or give thanks to Him. And as a reason and the consequence of that is that your mind becomes futile and your heart becomes foolish and darkened. Romans 1:21. The action of not glorifying God, the reaction of not glorifying God, the reaction of not being thankful is that our minds become futile and our hearts become foolish and darkened. A couple strolled down the street. The fellow said to his companion, I'm going over to pick up my unemployment check. Then I'll drop in at the university to see what's holding up my check for my federal education grant. After that, I'll pick up our food stamps. Meanwhile, you go over to the free clinic and check your test and pick up my new glasses at the health center. And then we'll go to the welfare department and apply for an increase in our eligibility limit. After we do all that, we'll meet at 5:00 at the federal building for our demonstration against the establishment. We only laugh because that hurts. Because where our hearts have, our minds have become futile and our hearts have become foolish and darkened because we refuse to give God credit for the things that God has done. A man named Dr. David Soper, S-O-P-E-R, suggests that basically the difference between a prison and a monastery is the difference between griping and gratitude. Imprisoned criminals spend every waking moment griping. Self-imprisoned saints spend every waking moment offering thanks. Dr. Soper says that when a criminal becomes a saint, a prison can become a monastery. And when a saint gives up gratitude, a monastery can become a prison. There was a father and a mother of a young man killed in the military in a little church. One day they came to the pastor and told him they wanted to give a monetary gift as a memory to their son who had died in battle. The pastor said that was a wonderful gesture on their part. He asked if it was okay to tell the congregation, and they said it was. So the next Sunday, he told the congregation of the gift given in memory of the dead son. On the way home from church, another couple were driving down the highway when the father turned and said to his wife, why don't we give a gift because of our son? His wife said, but our son didn't die in any conflict. Our son's still alive. The husband replied, that's exactly my point. May God have mercy on us. And may God help us to become people with an attitude of gratitude. People who consistently honor, bless, and thank God for all that He has done for us. I know that I'm talking to a room of people for whom each and every one of us is in a different situation and station and time in life. Michelle commented last night that in this entire year, I've not been to a doctor's office not one time. And I thought about that and thought, haven't I? And I haven't. And I haven't even been sick, not one day. And yet, all we've done all year is run in and out of doctor's offices with her. All Kelly's done is run in and out of doctor's offices. Bubba's sister passed away. My sister's still alive. We're all in different stations and different places and all facing different things. But you know what? We're all in the same position. We have an awful lot to be thankful for. It's a matter, though, of disciplining ourselves. Not letting my feelings tell me how I'm going to feel, but me telling my feelings how I'm going to feel. It's a discipline that no matter how I feel, I still raise my hands and I say, God, no matter how I feel, You're still on Your throne. You've not changed. You're still trustworthy. You're still faithful. You're still true. And Your mercies have been renewed afresh to me in this day. And God, by a discipline, by an act of my will, I choose that rather than worry about how bad I think things are, I'm going to open up my mouth and thank You for how good You are to me. Please hear me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not taking lightly any situation that anyone in this room finds themselves in today. Not by any stretch of the imagination. What I am telling you is that the focus on the negative takes us into a darker hole. And the focus on the Jesus who brings us out takes us to the light. So the same advice they give dead people, go to the light. That's the advice I want to give you today. Go to the light. We need to all pause and remember that we were in a position one time where we were far off from Jesus. We've all been in a position where we've had to pray, Jesus, have mercy on me. We are all in a position where Jesus has been merciful to us. And Jesus continues to be merciful to us. Do I feel as good as I've ever felt? No. But Mike's first cousin, who's my age, I'm not about to fall over from an aneurysm, I don't think. I got a lot to be thankful for. Is my bank account where I'd like for it to be? No, it's a long ways off. But you know what? 2 cents above being broke is better than being 2 cents under being broke. Because all I was promised was this day, my bread. That's all I was promised. Have I got people I'm concerned about? Yes, I do. But they're still breathing. Do I have things that I'm not looking forward to tomorrow? Yes, I do. But I know who holds my tomorrow. If there was just some way that I could birth within your heart how faithful God has been to us. But today, we stand at the threshold of a decision. You can side with the 9, or you can side with the 1. Which side are you on? Father, we come to You in Your precious and holy name. Most grateful for the cross of Calvary. Not even able by any stretch of the imagination to comprehend what that cost You. Would not even insult You by thinking that we could understand what Calvary means to You. But we stand on level ground in front of that cross, grateful for Your blood, that touches us, heals us, and sets us free. Many stand at a door of decision this morning, God. We ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would strengthen us in our bodies, in our minds, and in our spirits to be people who are grateful to you. For all that you are. Because all that you are is more than enough. We give you, O God, all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.